Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Got a question for you this morning to start off this message. Have you ever felt in over your head, out on a limb, outside your comfort zone, or like you were flying by the seat of your pants? Yeah? I have definitely felt that way. Life will do that to us, won't it? We will find ourselves in spots where we feel like we're in over our head, where we're out on a limb, where we're outside of our comfort zone, where we are like we are flying by the seat of our pants. But here's an interesting thing. As we are going through this series on the book of Acts, one of the things that I'm noticing too is that our life of faith can make us feel at times like we are in over our head, out on a limb, out of our comfort zone, or like we're flying by the seat of our pants. Why? It's because when you start following Jesus, he wants you to start ministering to people. And we're seeing in the book of Acts that ministry is kind of threefold. It's bringing healing to people. Back in the day of Acts, we see a lot of that as physical healing. We know that that's even beyond that. I really appreciated Kyle's message a couple of weeks ago talking about different types of healing we might bring into people's lives. It's about showing God's power in our life so that people can recognize that there is a God and that he is amazing. And that can be all kinds of things. It might be signs and wonders as it was back in the day of Acts. Or today, I think it's things like when people look at your life and they go, wow, you're married and you have a good marriage? That's amazing, right? That's the power of God. Or when a person that's being attacked and being insulted and they instead respond with kind words, showing that power of God. And it's sharing courageously about Jesus, as Sarah shared about last week. And that's basically the threefold ministry of the book of Acts. This is what they prayed for. This is what they did. They brought healing to people. They showed God's power, and they shared courageously about Jesus. And I got to tell you, when you start doing that, you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you realize when you're doing it that you're in over your head, you're out on a limb, you're outside of your comfort zone, and oftentimes it feels like you're flying by the seat of your pants because you can't do what you're doing on your own. You can only do it because the Holy Spirit is doing it within you. So the question then becomes, what do we do with that feeling when we feel it? Whether it's coming from life or whether it's coming from doing ministry to others and living out our faith. We're in a series through the book of Acts entitled Empowered Together. And as we read the origin story of the first Christians, it's easy to imagine that they likely felt in over their heads, out on a limb, outside of their comfort zone, and like they were flying by the seat of their pants. And what did they do when they felt that way? Well, let me give you a little spoiler alert. This is what they did. They prayed together. They gathered together and they got people to pray with them to make it work their way through those feelings. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, but let me give you a little bit of the backstory of this. This is actually the third message on the same story, actually, in the book of Acts. Kyle started it off a couple of weeks ago. Sarah continued the story, and I'm going to be concluding this story. And in this story, we read a couple weeks ago that Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they're just on a casual stroll going into the temple for a time of prayer in the late afternoon, and they come across a guy that's begging for money. He's paralyzed. They don't have any money. So what are they going to do? And apparently Peter got this idea. What would Jesus do if he came across this guy and he didn't have any money? You know what? He would get at the root of the problem. The problem isn't that he doesn't have money. The problem is that he's paralyzed. And Jesus would heal him. And so Peter steps out in faith and does something that he has never done before. And he feels inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell the guy, stand up and walk, takes his hand, and the guy is healed. And everybody is amazed because this guy has been paralyzed for most of his life, if not all of his life, and they've seen him, because people going in the temple court have seen him begging there. You know, they probably didn't make eye contact, just like we don't when we come across people begging on the streets, right? But we're aware of their presence. We got a visual on them. And now they're seeing this guy that's been paralyzed, that's been sitting there forever. He's walking. And they gather, great crowd gathers around. And Peter takes this opportunity to do something that he hasn't done a lot of yet. He starts sharing about Jesus, boldly, courageously. He shares some hard things about Jesus to this group of people that's gathered around him. And some of the people are not excited about what he has to share, especially those that were responsible for arresting Jesus and putting him to death, the political religious leaders of the day, and they have Peter and John arrested because of what they're sharing in the temple courts. And because it's late in the afternoon, they throw them into jail and they leave them there overnight. And then the next morning, they bring them in before what would be probably the equivalent today of a U.S. Senate hearing amongst some of the most powerful people in the nation to answer for what they have been teaching about Jesus. And these people are used to intimidating people, especially people from the backwaters of Israel, like Peter and John. And they attempt to intimidate Peter and John. And amazing thing happens. Peter speaks boldly about Jesus. He's not intimidated. He speaks articulately. In fact, the leaders note that, hey, these are unschooled people, and yet they are not intimidated at all. In fact, Peter goes a little bit on the offensive. He starts questioning them. He goes, so tell me, is it better that we obey you or to obey God? Of which the leaders don't know what to say to that, because the guy they healed is right there, and everybody knows it. And so they release them from jail after warning him and trying to intimidate them a little bit more. And then they start going back to the disciples. And I'm wondering what they are feeling and what they are thinking at that point in time. In less than 24 hours, Peter's trip to simple time of prayer in the temple has led to healing a person for the first time, just like Jesus did. Preaching to a large crowd for the second time, just like Jesus did. Standing trial in front of powerful people, just like Jesus did. Speaking boldly and courageously to powerful people, just like Jesus did. And being arrested, just like Jesus did, but then being released, not like Jesus did. And I wonder what they're thinking as they're leaving. We just said some things to this group of people that have great power in our country. Are they going to change their minds? Are they going to come after us? Are they going to come after the rest of the believers? I can imagine, can you, that they might have felt in over their head, out on a limb, outside of their comfort zone, and maybe like they were flying by the seat of their pants right now. And what are they going to do about that feeling? The question I think that we're supposed to ask right here and now as readers of this story is, what was Peter going to do with his feelings? Now, here's the thing. If you read the gospel accounts of Peter's life up to this point in time, he does not have a great track record when it comes to courageous acts of faith. Oh, he would step out and be very courageous in different ways, and then he would blow it. That was the pattern in his life. In Matthew chapter 14, we read about Peter, one of his first courageous acts of faith. He's on a boat with the rest of the disciples. They're crossing a lake at night, and all of a sudden they see a shadowy figure in the distance. They think it might be a ghost or something, but it turns out it's not. It's Jesus, and he's walking on the water towards them. Pretty amazing sight. Peter's reaction to that is this courageous act of faith. He goes, Jesus, if that's you, would you call me out on the water too so I can walk on the water like you're doing? I'm like, I would not have thought of that, but he did. And he's excited, and he wants to do this thing that Jesus is doing. And so Jesus calls him out, and he gets out on the water. And you know what he does? He takes a couple steps on the water, and guess what? He doesn't sink. Amazing. And then Peter does what we're going to see he keeps doing. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He realizes that he's in over his head. He's out on a limb. He's out on water. And he sees the waves and the wind. He gets anxiety, he's scared, and he starts to sink. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gathers his disciples together, and he says, hey, what are the crowds saying about me? Who do they think I am? And they report the different things, like, is he a prophet, a good teacher, good rabbi, something like that. And then Jesus says, well, who do you think I am? And Peter is the first one to courageously speak up, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a bold statement. People had been waiting for the Christ for a long time. There were many false messiahs or Christs that had come along. For Peter to make that type of bold statement was like somebody coming into our church today and start teaching, and then to say, who do you think I am? And somebody in the church going, you're the second coming of Jesus. And the rest of us would be going, whoa, I'm not sure if I'm ready to commit to that. But that's what Peter says. He recognizes it. He calls it out. He doesn't worry about what other people are going to think about what he has to say. And Jesus rewards him and says, you're right. That which you have said is not from you. God has revealed that to you. And he says to him, you know what? We're going to change your name now, because his name had been Simon up to this point in time. And in ancient Israel, names tended to go along with personalities. And Simon means shifting sand, which meant that he was probably known for being kind of a flip-floppy type of guy. He was hot and cold, you know. He was a little volatile. He would be one time going this way because the wind will blow the sand one way, and then it will blow it back the other direction, right? And he says, you know what? Your identity is going to change today. You're going to move from being Simon, this volatile, flippy-floppy guy, to being Peter, which that name means rock. You're going to be something solid that I'm going to be able to build this thing called the church on. And Peter's like, wow, this is amazing. But then I imagine he's starting to feel like, okay, what does that mean for me now? I'm in over my head. I'm out on a limb. You know, I'm outside my comfort zone now. And I'm flying by the seat of my pants. And what does he do? Right after that, we read, he starts lecturing Jesus on what he's teaching and telling him he's wrong, because Jesus is teaching that he's going to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And Peter's like, nope, that's not the plan, Jesus. You need to do something different. And Jesus has to say to him, you know what? Get behind me, Satan, because this is not leading the church. And then we get to the Last Supper. And all the disciples are gathered together. And Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. He's about to be convicted. And he's about to be publicly executed. And he knows what's going to happen with his disciples. They're going to see him get arrested. They're going to see the soldiers. They're going to get scared. And they're all going to go through a time of where they're just going to distance themselves from Jesus, because they're scared. And Jesus knows this, and he cares about them, and he wants to prepare them for this. He wants them to know, I know what you're going to do. I love you still, and there's still a plan for you. And as he shares this with them, Peter is the first one to boldly speak up and say, hey, even if they kill me, I will not deny you. And within the next 10 to 12 hours, he ends up denying him three times. There's a clear pattern in Peter's life. He steps out courageously and boldly, and he does these things. And then right afterwards, when he feels like he's in over his head, he's out on a limb, he's outside of his comfort zone, and he's flying by the seat of his pants, he often does inconsistent and stupid things. And I'm not saying that to judge him. I'm actually saying it because I identify with him. Because it's in those moments when I feel like I'm in over my head, I'm out on a limb, I'm outside of my comfort zone, and like I'm flying by the seat of my pants, that I oftentimes find myself doing stupid things, doing inconsistent things from the thing that I just did before, struggling with anger or struggling with unhealthy habits. You see, feeling this way can be the breeding ground for anger and addictions and selfishness and genuinely stupid behavior. Would you agree? So what do we do? How do we break that pattern? Well, Peter breaks that pattern here in Acts chapter 4. I know, this is a long lead-in to actually get to the text. But this is what happened. Peter breaks the pattern, and here's how he did it. As he's walking away from this time where he has been in the courtroom, where he's done some amazing things, as he's healed somebody, he's been in jail, he's spoken up to authority figures, he's walking away, and the first place he goes and finds the other believers, and you know what they do? They pray together. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we read, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I note that he didn't talk about the miracle. He didn't talk about the night in jail. He was really concerned about what the chief priests said to them. And he says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. They prayed together about it. And what did they pray? It's really interesting. The prayer is actually recorded for us today. Usually you wouldn't see that. You just see the people prayed. But this prayer must have been so important that somebody remembered it, eventually wrote it down, eventually shared it with Luke, who would record it into the book of Acts. So this prayer was important. And what did they pray? Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They continued and said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What did they pray? I see their prayer covering kind of three different things. The first is, they reminded each other that God is in control of everything. First two words out of their mouth, sovereign Lord. Sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Everything is under his power. Everything's a part of his plan. Later they would say, you know what? This whole thing of what happened to Jesus, you know, those rulers and everything, they thought that they were doing their own bidding, but God had decided beforehand that that's what was going to happen. He's in charge. Lord is a more personal version of that. It's not that he's just in charge of the world. It's, Lord, you're in charge of my life. My life is submitted to you. You are my Lord. So what I am experiencing in this moment and what's going on in the world, this is not foreign to you. This is not in rebellion to you. This is something that you have control over. What a great way to start a prayer. And then they move into a second part of the prayer. They saw their situation in the light of the story of Scripture. If you've not done this before, this is a wonderful way to pray. It's to begin to look at your life situation and go, where do I see what I am experiencing now in the stories of the Scripture? They saw their story in the words of David in Psalm 2. And they identified with that. And what it did for them is it allowed them to see God in the midst of their story here and now. Because sometimes when we are experiencing those feelings that we've talked about, we lose sight of God. And when we take our circumstance and then identify it in the story of Scripture, it brings God back into the equation. Now we know what God is thinking about the situation. We know what we need to do. We know what the end result might be because there have been similar things that have happened to others in the Bible. I had that experience this week. I'm working right now on a temporary job. For about 5 or 6 months, I'm an intern director at a property management company. And I got to sit down with the owner this past week, and he owns multiple companies. He has many different things, and I got to hear kind of what his vision was and his interests were for the company. I struggled when I heard that, because for 30 years, I've been involved in ministry. And for 30 years, my primary interest, the boss that I've been working for, has been God. And so I've been looking out for his interests. And so when I'm hearing the owner of this company that I am now working for, and I'm hearing what his interests are, I got to tell you, he's a nice guy and everything, but his interests do not excite me as much as God's interests do. And I remember leaving that meeting, driving home, and going, how do I deal with this? And you know what came to my mind? Daniel. Story of Daniel. In the Old Testament, you don't know the story. He was a man that wanted to serve God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not only that, he was under a king that was that didn't know God and that didn't have God's interest in mind at all. And he found a way to both serve God's interests and the interests of his boss in such a way that his boss considered him highly valuable. And I thought, that's what I need to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Seeing your story in the light of the story of Scripture, it tells us how to do things. And that's what they do here. And what else did they do in their prayer? They asked for strength and courage to keep doing the ministry. And you remember we just talked about what the ministry was, right? Threefold parts to continue to bring healing. And they say, Lord, continue to stretch out your healing hand. They said, you know, to show God's power, you know, show your miraculous wonders and signs. And then the last part, they pray, you know, help us to continue to speak boldly. That was probably the hardest prayer for them. That was really the one they were struggling with, because they just did that. And now they might be in a lot of trouble because they did that. And then I love this. God responds to their prayer. And we get to see it recorded here in this passage. We read, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Earthquake. Now, in Israel, it's not uncommon for earthquakes to happen, but it's really cool when it happens when you just get done saying amen. You know? And that must have just really encouraged them. And I don't know if you've ever had something like that happen before, but there have been times where I prayed something and then something happened that just like, that was like God just confirming, he heard me. And then they prayed, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. The pattern in Peter's life was broken. As you look at his life from this point forward, he is no longer Simon. He's no longer flip-flopping. He's no longer when he gets overwhelmed and, you know, over his head and out on a limb and outside of his comfort zone and flying by the seat of his pants. He's no longer going back and doing stupid things. You know what he's doing? He's gathering people around him to pray with him. And he becomes the solid rock and the foundation of this first church. There's a lot of options in our culture to deal with the feeling of being in over your head, out on a limb, outside of your comfort zone, like we're flying by the seat of our pants. We can look to drugs and alcohol to be able to take away the anxiety that we feel. We can practice retail therapy. Let's just go buy a bunch of things. That will make me feel better, and I will take my mind off the anxiety that I'm dealing with. We can binge on many entertainment options and just spend a whole day on Netflix. That will take care of it. I won't have to think about what I'm feeling right now. Or we can embrace God's remedy by simply gathering and praying with one another. What might that look like in our lives today? Maybe it's making prayer a regular part of your family, of your home life. If you're married, having a regular time where you pray with your spouse. And even if it's not a regular time, when your spouse shares something with you that's hard or difficult or they're struggling, to say, hey, can I pray for you? And guys, that's a wonderful thing to do before you start solving your wife's problem. Just a little piece of free advice there. It's building in time with your children, the expectation that when they're going through difficult things, that they can come to you as a parent and say, Mom or Dad, would you pray for me? so that they just know that that's just a part of being a part of our family. Prayer is a part of that. What else can we do? We can offer to pray with others that we know that are Christians or even not Christians. And here's the thing I want to just give a little piece of advice to you, that you do it when you're with them, not wait until later. One of the things I used to do is I would have people come and say, would you pray for me about that? I'll go, great, yeah, I'll do that. And then, confession time, I would forget. Do you ever had that happen? Say, oh, yeah, I'm going to pray for you, and then you completely forget about it. What I did about that is I decided, you know what, anytime somebody asks me to pray for them, I'm going to do it right then and there. They think it's such a wonderful thing. I'm just trying to remember to do it, so let's do it now. But here's the thing I've learned about that, is that when I pray with people, it's better than just praying for people. There's something about when you're with somebody that's struggling and they've asked you to pray for them, to actually let them hear the words that you bring up to the Father on their behalf. It brings comfort. It brings hope. And so may I just encourage you, whenever you're talking to somebody and they need prayer, pray with them right then and there. You can do it over the phone, by the way. I remember the first time I prayed with somebody over the phone, it felt a little bit weird. They thought it was a little bit weird, but at the end, it was good. You can pray for somebody when you're in the car, just don't close your eyes. Pray with people immediately. Make your times when you're together with other Christians, add prayer into the mix. I love hanging out with a lot of you. We do a lot of fun things. We sit here and we eat and we have barbecues and we'll have people even over to our house from the church. Why not make prayer a part of every gathering that you have with Christians? One of the things that my wife and I like to do is we like to have people in our home. And so over the years, we've had a lot of people in our home. And it's really fun. We have a meal and we sometimes play some games together. We oftentimes share our stories about what's going on in our lives. And then at the end of the day, at the end of the evening, we started putting in this practice of saying, hey, can we just pray together? At first, that was awkward. And then it became really great because we got to pray about the things that we'd heard about in their life. And God got to be a part of our gathering together. You might choose to have a prayer partner. Some people find somebody that they really connect with, and once a week they get together and they share life together, and then they pray together about things going on in their lives. They might do it over the phone, they might do it in person. I got a couple guys, we get together every week and we do a couple things. We share about our life. We usually share about a chapter or reading in a book together. And then we end our time praying for one another. It's just a regular part of what we do. I would think it would be great too. You tell me if you think this would be great. That when we come into the church and we're carrying a heavy load on us, that we could come in and we could see somebody in the church and we could know that that person would pray for us and we can go up to them and say, hey, would you just pray for me? It doesn't have to be a really huge thing like, you know, I got cancer and I don't know what's going to happen. It could be just, I'm having a really bad day. And we could go up to somebody and we could pray for them. Wouldn't it be cool to see before service and after service little pockets of people praying for one another? That would be awesome. You see, my hope for this message is that when you feel like you're in over your head, out on a limb, outside of your comfort zone, and like you're flying by the seat of your pants, that you would know that there are people here that you can go to that will pray with you. And I just want to tell you my commitment to you, as my church family. If you ever feel like that, and you need someone to pray with you, I will do that. You can call me up, you can text me, you can, you know, catch me before service, after service, whatever. I will pray with you. And I think there are other people in here that would make that same commitment. Am I right? I know the hard part is like, well, if I go up and tell that person that I need prayer, will they pray with me? You know, will they think there's something wrong with me? Of course they'll think something's wrong with you because there's always something wrong with us, right? We all got that stuff. Why not just admit it and share it and say, can we pray together about it? That's my commitment to you. You need prayer, I'll pray for you. I will pray with you. Will you make that same commitment to me and to one another? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for the teachings of Scripture and the stories of Scripture that it's always funny to see things that were written in a different culture and a different time, with so many things that are different from the world in which we live in, and yet they resonate because it's about us as human beings, and that hasn't changed in thousands of years. We still feel the same things. We still struggle with some of the same things, and so thank you, Lord, for giving us these stories and giving these teachings that show us how to live our life. And the thing today that we just want to bring before you is that we want to be a place and a people that are just really good at talking to you with one another, that are able to come together and receive the power that you give those moments. And so, Lord, make this place a house of prayer and enable us to do the difficult thing of sometimes just admitting that we're struggling and ask somebody to pray with us. And help us, Lord, to do the other part of that is when somebody comes to us and shares what they're struggling with, to, even though we might not feel comfortable or might not feel great at prayer, to offer to pray for them so that they might receive the comfort and the power that you want to give to them. Thank you, Lord, for being in this place. Thank you for the privilege of talking to you. And help us to use it often and wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.